Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 48. And I want you, as you're turning there, that's front of your Bibles, 48th chapter, first book. In Genesis 48, we're looking at an element of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want you to think about this. We start looking at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern Jesus gave. It's the way he wants us to allow him to transform our life. The Lord's Prayer is an invitation for him to help us have proper theology and view of God as our Father in heaven and focus on the theology connected with who God really is. Once that happens and we're truly saved and we have doctrine that is theologically correct, we invite God to control our lives. That's thy kingdom come. Then we come to what is probably my favorite of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the most Christly and Christ-like, because the third petition is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that he said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I came to do your will, O God. Jesus came to earth to do the will of his Father. We who know and follow and love Jesus Christ get to invite God the Father to guide and lead us through life. And the way we do that, Jesus said, is to regularly, in this Lord's Prayer, to regularly invite God to lead me, to guide me. Now, let me show you an example of what I call the best life we could possibly live, because it comes from Genesis 48. And I'm going to read the first four verses, and I'm going to skip down further down. But what we need to do today is learn how to invite God to guide me through life. This is what the Lord's Prayer, third petition, is all about, inviting him to guide us. Now, some of you are getting ready to stand up. Don't stand up. We're not standing up till the 23rd Psalm, so rest. One of the most amazing descriptions of God in the Bible is the reality he wants to be our shepherd. And the Bible opens with Genesis, and Jacob's life fills half the book of Genesis. Genesis 25 to 50, filled with the life of Jacob, this patriarch. And in Jacob's final days, he makes an astounding deathbed confession. Now, isn't this interesting? This is Jacob on his deathbed giving his testimony. It's amazing. He's 147 years old. That's amazing. And he's telling us something we don't know. And that's what's so neat about deathbed testimonies. A lot of people share things because, you know, they realize there's not much more that they can influence people here on earth. And they share. Well, this is what he shares. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass after those things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons. See, he realized that death might be imminent. Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, now this, what a way to, and if you want to look for a good way, I mean, if you're planning in the hospital someday, what you're going to do, here's a great model. Sit up in bed and testify about the Lord. You know what I mean? Look at what he does. He says, God Almighty, he gives his testimony, appeared to me at Luz. He says, I know him personally. This is where I met him. He appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. Verse 4, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now, a lot happens. Go down to verse 15. This is where it gets amazing. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Now look up from your Bibles. You know what he's calling God right there? Shepherd. In fact, the word fed is ra'ah, which is the word for shepherd, because a shepherd feeds, leads, and protects sheep. And he said, God has been the one who fed me, my shepherd, all my life long to this day. Wow. He says, I've had 147 years of God shepherding me. Now, he goes on. Look at verse 16. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Wow. What an astounding testimony. In fact, I wrote it down for you. I want you to think about this. This word used in Jacob's testimony of God's faithfulness for all of his 147 years, that the Lord had been his ra'ah, the Hebrew word for shepherd. Think about what that means. Jacob is testifying that the Lord was his personal shepherd. He said, I met him. I've known him. He has guided me as my shepherd. He has led me. He has protected me. He has blessed me. He has accomplished his will through my whole life. But think about why verse 16 is verse 16, the angel that redeemed me from all evil. Despite all of Jacob's personal struggles, I mean, wouldn't you struggle too if Arnold Schwarzenegger was your brother? You know, Mr. Muscles and Outdoors and Tanned. And Jacob was a mama's boy. He liked cooking, you know? He liked to stay in the tent. And Esau was the men's man. And I mean, what a pair, you know? And so he was deceitful. Esau wasn't going to get the prize. He was. And he was struggling from birth. Do you remember? Two boys struggling inside their mother, and Jacob grabs Esau's heel on the way out and tries to pull him back in because he wanted to be out first. That's the birth account of this guy. Plus his constant fears and all of his failures. This guy is a classic deceptive person, liar to his own dying dad who's blind. And he duped him, okay? Not a great son. God had faithfully guided Jacob, blessed Jacob, used, protected, and look at this. You see, the only people that God saves are people that are sinners and they know it. And he saves them. Because God is a Savior who wants to forgive and is loving. Now that's an amazing testimony. Work on that one for the hospital, okay? Because all of us who are going to heaven have a similar testimony. We might fill in some different types of sins. But all those going to heaven are sinners. They know it, and they know they're forgiven. Well, basically, I could summarize what I just told you is that's Psalm 23 living. So let's turn to Psalm 23 in your Bibles, because Psalm 23, if you took a electronic study Bible and you hovered over Genesis 48, 15, and looked at that word, fed me, and did a little search in line to see where else that word is in the Bible, you would find out that you just hit on the word from Jacob's testimony in Genesis 48, 15 is also in verse 1 of Psalm 23. And with Jacob's word still fresh on your mind, I want you to think about what Psalm 23 is. Psalm 23 is David enlarging on the same shepherd who has only guided David for 70 years, not 147, like Jacob. David only lived to be 70. But these two men both testify the same thing, that the Lord has been their shepherd. The Lord has been the one who has taken care of Jacob for 147 years, and now David for his 70-year lifetime. But David expands on what God can do in these six verses. And to help us get these truths that God wants into our lives and let them soak deeply into our souls, you got Psalm 23 open. Let's all stand, and we're going to read it aloud together, because as we read this, I want you to think of this. Jesus said, I want you to invite God's will into your life. I want you to invite God to lead and accomplish his will in your life. And David, in the 23rd Psalm, beautifully describes what a life looks like that invites God in. This is amazing. And let's read it together. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now there's the life God offers to those who will follow him. And David said, the Lord's been my shepherd. Jacob said, the Lord's been my shepherd. And God looks at us and he says, will you every day pause, look up at me as your father, which means we're born again. Say, I'm your servant. Your kingdom has come into my life. And now today I want your will done. That's the best way to live, with God leading us through life. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that the truth of this third petition, thy will be done, would be foremost in our hearts and minds this morning, that we would not let one day go by, that we don't invite you to lead us, to guide me through life. Shepherd me. Oh Lord, I pray that we won't just hear, but that we will respond and begin a lifestyle of inviting your leadership and guidance in our life, your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, think about the 23rd Psalm. It's right in front of you. Think of those six verses. Basically, God wants to guide us through life as shepherd. And what he says is, this is what I'll give you. I can stay with you all the way through life. You ever think about sheep? Single digit. And shepherds? Double digit lives. So sheep have a short lifespan. Shepherds have, compared to them, a long lifespan. Sheep are consumables in a real sense of the word, you know? And shepherds are there at their birth, watching over them, coming in the flock, and they're there at the end of their lives, and they help them have the most swift and painless ending of life. And David said, you were my shepherd. You were here at my birth. You will be here as you take me home to the place you prepared for me. You stay with me. You're the only one that stays with me through life. Everybody else comes and goes. And God, he said, you can supply every physical need. That's the lead me in the pastures. You can satisfy the deepest needs of my heart. You restore my soul. You secure us through the gravest of dangers. That's the rod and the staff and the table in the presence of my enemies. I'm not going to live in fear. And God, you safely walk us to our eternal dwelling place that you built just for us. Now that's quite an arrangement. That's what God offers. Did you know what? That's why we need to give out the gospel. Did you know we live around people that realize that their declining strength, pleasures are declining, resources are declining, security is declining, health is declining, their time left is declining, and they're just trying to get something. You know, money doesn't buy happiness, it just buys a lot more places to look for it, and the tree of happiness does not grow on a sin-cursed earth. So no matter how much you look for it, you can't find it. It's only through a new heart. And so that's what the Good Shepherd offers. And God wants to guide us through life. And as sheep, we need shepherding. In fact, I take people every year to Israel, and one of the things that's a bus stopper is when we see a flock of sheep. And just, I mean, people just love to look at the sheep on the hillsides. Or even more magnificent is to see the fan-shaped flock coming to a point and starting to directly follow that shepherd as he weaves them down those narrow paths along the sides of the mountains. We are like sheep. In fact, the scriptures always talk about us as sheep. Why? Because sheep are helpless, they're weak, they're needy, they're defenseless. They have to learn to follow, they have to learn to trust the shepherd that he knows where the food is and the water and where's a safe place to sleep. They have to learn to obey their leader. And so the shepherd, God, the sheep, us, is a constant picture and portrait. And desiring God to guide me is the essence of our daily walk. And following him starts with an earnest longing distilled into a prayer from our innermost being. You know what that is? Thy will be done. God says, I'll guide you when you want, when you desire, when you love me enough to do what I command, my will, my way, not yours, mine. You know, God will show his will to anybody that wants to know it, but only if they want to know it to do it because they love to do it. See, God says, I don't reveal myself until you come to me with all your heart. And when you do, this is the kind of life that I will give you. Well, let me just quickly go through what I just said. Desiring God to guide me, that's the third petition. You know, thy will be done. That third petition is desiring God to guide me. That's the essence. If you want to know what every day we need to do is, we need to come to the point where we focus on who God is, Father, all the theology attached to his great attributes. We want his control. We're his servants. And then we say, hey, there's a day in front of me, another moment you're allowing me to live. How do you want me to go through today for you? That transforms life. It immortalizes every day. There's no dreary drudgery of the same thing for the thousandth time. I'm daily walking with God guiding me. And walking with God is the best way to live. Now, turn in your Bibles to, you're in 23rd Psalm, back up to Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. This is one of David's psalms, and I'm going to show you something. God offers the best life possible. And in fact, God has given many details about his guiding service. Now, I know a lot about guiding because my father was a guide. My father, for decades, led people on wilderness. He was an outfitter guide person, and he would take large groups into the area south of Hudson's Bay in Chapalo in Canada, and he would keep them out for 2 and 3 weeks, and he would guide them, feed them, protect them, and he was astounding. He told me some of his trips, he used to get off on mile marker 100 of the Canadian National Railroad, and they would stop the train, they'd push out his canoe and his gear, and they'd all get off the train, and the train would not be back until 3 weeks later, when they would stand at mile marker 100 and the train would come the other direction and they'd get picked up. Now, you got to trust your guide to be in non-electrified, remote, not even hardly on maps. Google wasn't around yet. And you were just out in the wilderness and you couldn't possibly carry enough food and water for 3 weeks, pushed off the train. That's what life is like. And God says, you're pushed off the train with me, and I want to tell you about my guide service. This is what I offer. Number one, Psalm 16:11, there it is. God says, I'm the guide. I don't push you off and leave you with someone else. Look what it says in Psalm 16:11. You, David said, you, God, will show me the path of life. You're the guide. And if I stick close to you, in your presence is fullness of joy. And if I do what you say, at your right hand are endless pleasures. Boy, that's a great offer. Look at Psalm 25. God says, I have real specific plans for our route. I remember when my dad told me about, you know, mile marker 100, you know, on the Canadian Railroad. He said, they all would stand there and they'd look at him and they'd say, what do we do now? He said, follow me. Boy, they did for 3 weeks. They hoped and prayed they'd find the train 3 weeks later. You know what God says? I have a specific route for you. And what we're supposed to say to him is Psalm 25:4. Show me your ways. That's what we read the Bible. If you're in the cover to cover, whatever day you're on, you just open it up and you say, show me your ways. I'm reading this. I'm online with you. I want to do your will. And look at the end of verse 4. Teach me your paths. I don't want to keep getting lost. I don't want to keep falling in the ditch. Teach me how to stay on your paths. Thirdly, look at Psalm 32. This is when, by the way, David has gotten off the path badly, broke all 10 commandments, murdered one of his mighty men, his 30 mighty men. He had him murdered, stole his wife, committed adultery with her, lied, and did everything else he did and defamed God. And look at what he says. Lord, you're the one that said, I will instruct you, verse 8, and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. There's something significant about that. I was walking by the nurseries this morning, and of course, our volunteers weren't there, so there was a whole big milling crowd, you know, waiting to drop their kids off. And I said, I'd help in the nursery, but I don't have much experience with children, you know. It was a joke, and they all laughed because of having 8 children. But did you know parenting is contained? Look at this 8th verse. I will guide you with my eye. Do you understand what that means? In parenting, the ultimate form of Christian parenting is that your child becomes so much your friend that loves you that they want to please you. Not because they're going to get hurt or you're going to punish or discipline or make their life difficult, but because they love you. And what happens is when they're scampering off to do something, they pause. And it's the most amazing moment in parenting. They're headed towards something, and then they turn and they look at you. And in that moment, look at verse 8, God says, I will guide you with my eye. And David said, I didn't turn and look, and you had to break me. Remember what Psalm 51 says? That the Lord severely chastened him. Psalm 32 says, God severely chastised David's whole body. He got sick from his sin. But you know what the ultimate should have been? What the ultimate of parenting is? When that child looks and the parent goes, and the child goes, okay. Now, how many of them do that? Rarely. But that's the ultimate. When they know that there's a question of whether that's the will to be done or not, they look, and just with our eyes, we guide them. Now let me ask you, when you're launching out into life every day, doors open, there's a gazillion options. Do you turn and look and say, I want your will to be done, and all day long I'm going to let you guide me with your eye, and when I see something, I look at the Lord, and he goes, and we go, I don't want it either. See, that's the life we're talking about that God wants us to have with that close of connection. Well, continuing, look what happens if we neglect his leading. God warns us about what we'll miss if we neglect his leading, and that's in Psalm 81. So keep going to the right. Psalm 81 and verse 12, the Lord says, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. What happens if they don't look back and they plow forward? They have a stubborn heart. They don't want thy will to be done. They want my will to be done. Only 2 choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing myself. And they say, forget it. I'm going my own stubborn way. Well, look what happens. To walk in their own counsels. I know how to live life better than you do, God. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me. That's responding to God's word. That Israel would walk in my ways. That's the revealed will of God in his word. I would subdue their enemies. My hand would be against their adversaries. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, and their fate would endure forever. But look at verse 16. he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat. Did you know people that neglect the Lord's leading are spiritually emaciated? They just can't understand it. Everything's going wrong. Life's horrible. There's no joy. They don't enjoy being around God's people, God's worship, God's house. I mean, they just, life is just like, well, it's kind of like pushing along the flat tire or pedaling the flat tire we talked about months back. That's when we don't. But if we do respond to him, he would have fed us with the finest of wheat. That means he will truly sustain us. And with honey from the rock, verse 16, I would have satisfied you. He gives us the deepest satisfaction in life that is indescribable, the peace that passes understanding. In fact, that's the next one. If you look at Psalm 119, 105, a little bit further, this is what the Lord offers. And I thought about this last week. Bonnie and I were in Central America, and I was working on having a book translated for a church planners conference, but we were staying at this mission, three-story mission compound, and I could not get out of bed, they warned me, without my flashlight. And so I, you know, in the middle of the night, when you get to be a certain age, you get up, and so I fumbled around. It's pitch black, they don't even have street lights there, and I found my flashlight, and I went like this, you know, and I, you know, tootled along, and then I got to the room where I was going to, you know, if you know what I'm talking about, and I got there, and I creaked open the door, and right there between me and the object I needed to get to was a 2.5-inch wide, right there, a little monster, spider of some kind. And so I took my flashlight, and I shined it at it. It didn't move. It was planted. It was going to guard where I was going. So I reached around it and found, and I probably woke everybody up on all three floors. I reached around and got the plunger, and boom, 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 chased it all around on the walls, and I finally whapped it. And it crumbled to the floor, and I buried it with its little marker being the plunger. And I thought, what if I would have not taken my flashlight and crept and felt along and wondered what that burning sensation was, you know, on my foot. Now look down at Psalm 119, 105. The Lord says, don't go through life without my word being a lamp to your feet, without my word being a light for your path, so you don't get devoured and punctured and waylaid in life. I want my word to lead you. But the Lord says here, look at this. This one you all know. Proverbs 3. Keep going to the right from Psalm 119 to Proverbs 3. Look what it says in Proverbs 3. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. God leads those who revere him. Those who say, I want to do your will. That's what acknowledging him means. You're God, I'm not. You're the creator, I'm the creature. You're all-knowing, I'm not. I want your will. You are the shepherd that was around before me. You were at my birth. You know every day of my life. You're going to be with me to the end and forever. I want to acknowledge you. The Lord leads those who revere him. And what happens, and you don't have to stay up with me because I'm going to go faster and faster because communion's coming, but God offers peace to those that will do this, that will follow his way, his lead. And it says in Isaiah 48:18, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, that you listened to my voice and my word. Then your peace would have been like a river. Did you know that spiritual, the fruit of the spirit of peace is an indicator whether or not we're in the river or we've crawled out. The river is acknowledging that we want God's will and God's way. And when we're doing that, we stay in this river of peace. It just flows. It just comes, no matter what. I mean, I'm reading about a dear friend of mine, a faculty member at the seminary that I speak at, and he's had his fourth or fifth heart surgery since Christmas. I mean, boy, it's not enough time to even heal, you know? And he's on his sixth one now. And he wrote and he said, this hospital hallway and this room and my gathered family, there is such a river of peace here, and they're ready to either send me to heaven or take me home and let me teach again. That's not normal. But that's what God offers. Oh, that you would hearken, Isaiah 48:18, to me, and heed my commandments. Your peace would be like the river. You say, I don't have peace. You've gotten out of the river. God didn't move. His river stays there. When we don't have peace, we have moved away from him. He says, if you stay in my presence, you have this peace and fullness of joy. By the way, the next one, God has amazing plans. I'm not going to cover this one so much today. Just verse 11 is the one I want to cover today. But God has amazing plans to those who, Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually. We're going to cover this on another petition, his supplying, because this has to do with fasting. If you want something exciting to do someday, if you have spare time, it takes about 30 commercials to read this, okay? So if you just, you know, can cut out 30 commercials, you can read Isaiah 58. But what he says in verse 6 is, he wants us to be agents of social justice. Verse 6, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke. Did you know we are supposed to be totally opposed to any form of oppression? We should be known. I'm not talking about political. Politics is unhelpful because it polarizes everybody. We should be so for social justice. Why? Because Jesus was. And so were all of his prophets. But it doesn't end there. Look what else. Verse 7 of Isaiah 58. We should be totally focusing on compassionate ministry, to share your bread with the hungry, your house for the poor, clothing the naked, etc., etc. Verse 9, we should want the end of any kind of prejudice. I mean, it's graphic where it talks about how pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, you know, belittling people. But verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually. Now, some of you might say, who's that written to? Well, it was written 700 years before Christ to the nation of Israel after chapter 53 when Isaiah told them their Redeemer, Messiah, was coming who would die for them. And they said, when this Messiah comes, he's going to do this. And when Jesus came, he did this. He was for social justice. He was for the end of all prejudice and oppression. And he said, I want you to be like me. See, this was written to Israel, but this is a portrait of what Christ's likeness looks like. And we'll go into that because it has to do with fasting. But one more, okay? Jeremiah 29. And if you're still turning in Jeremiah 29:11, God leads us to pathways filled with hope. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the shepherd that we're following. Plans for welfare, not for good, to give you a future and a hope. God wants to give us a life filled with hope. And that's why we can pass these out. Some of the most amazing witnessing times Bonnie and I have ever had in our life is when people that we didn't know were watching us come up to us and they say, and you all heard my stories. They say, what drug are you guys on? Cocaine? What are you on? You're high all the time. Or how come you're so tranquil? We say, you ought to be at home, you know, getting ready Sunday morning, see how tranquil we are. But what people see is they see Christ in us through our weakness and through our failures. And they see hope. And that's why we have to share the gospel. Okay, turn back to Matthew, and it's time to slowly start gearing toward communion because it's 11:30. The third petition, Thy will be done, invites God to lead me. Okay, now, there are four special ways God wants to lead us. And I'm just going to introduce you to this, and then we'll come back to it, because there's so much here. One thing is, God wants to lead us into gathered worship. Now, that's what we're doing at communion this morning. Did you know the celebration of communion is perhaps the highest of all worships that we can offer, because with one heart and with one voice, we worship God. All of us together are saying the same thing at communion, that you gave yourself for me, you gave your body, you poured out your blood. If you want to look at something, it says in John chapter 4, and I'll read it to you. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, God has stated that he seeks our worship. He collects our worship. He keeps our worship right in front of him on his throne. That's what it says in Revelation 5 and 8. And it says, the hour is coming, John 4, 23, and now is the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. So God is seeking worship. We gather as the body of Christ around his table, and we offer worship. That's nice. Now, I want to close with this, the other verse right there, Revelation 1:13. I want to show you something, and probably it's the biggest motivation in my life, okay, for what keeps me going in ministry. It says in Revelation 1:13, and I love the book of Revelation, but Jesus refers to worship in Revelation in group settings. And he talks about the local churches gathering, and he calls them lampstands, and there are seven, and he names what town they're in, and he sees them as local churches. And in verse 13, it says, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, so the picture there is Jesus is meeting, walking around the gathered church. And the way we see that is look at verse 19. It says, and what is the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands? Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars and lampstands, the stars are the angels of the seven churches. And at the end of verse 20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You know what that means? Jesus visits our gathering when we come together as his body. He comes. What does he look for? To see us giving him as a body our one heart, one voice worship to him. Now think about that. Knowing that Christ visits and examines and looks at the dedication of each of us in his gathered local church today is the strongest motivation I know of. I want to please him as I come. I want to serve him. I want to offer my adoring worship. You know, this is my 8th year as a pastor. And I watched so many people in ministry over the years try and make people go to church. They try all kinds of things, you know, external pressures to get them to go and be regular. You know what the greatest thing to do is? Tell them the truth. I'm not taking attendance. I'm not marking you off. Jesus is. He's looking to see if you've come to the gathering of his body on the first day of the week to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he inhabits our worship. Yeah, he is with all of us individually all the time, but there is no comparison to the gathered corporate worship. The question for us is today, do you know the powerful internal conviction that only the Spirit of God can produce about Jesus wanting to lead us in our gathered worship? Or do you plan your schedule around the gathering of the body of Christ, or do you fit it in whenever possible? That tells an immense amount about your heart before the Lord today. Is this just one of many choices and you happen to be bop in here? Or do you plan your life and long for the gathering of the body of Jesus Christ? That's what Jesus looks for. Where does this fit on the Richter scale of the events of your life? Think about the answer to that question reveals whether you're seeking first what God wants or what you want. Do you feel excited to be here and close to the Lord with a heart tuned, already filled with his Spirit, prompting us to worship? Or are you so distant these days from all that you even feel far away from him this morning? What's the solution? God says, focus on who I am. I'm your shepherd, and I have my arms outstretched to you. I would like you to follow me through life. All you have to do is agree to it and say, thy will be done. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. And as we bow, I invite the men to begin to prepare for communion. And I would like you, with hearts bowed before the Lord, to say, Lord, I want to renew my longing from my deepest inner being. I want you to lead me. And when we want God to lead us, he'll lead us into gathered worship. And he'll lead us into what he wants us to do here and how to invest our life and how to have that Psalm 23 life. But it starts with that constant longing, thy will be done. Father, that's our prayer. And we thank you that we can hold in our hands a picture of Jesus' body, who, doing your will, O Father, suffered and bled and died and took our sins forever away. Thank you for the bread. Bless us as we worship you through this celebration this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.